Did you know it's Pentecost Sunday today? Well, it is. There's a bank holiday tomorrow. Probably doesn't affect very many of us. A French bank holiday. If you're working in the tourist industry or the campsite industry, it's just a working day like all the other ones, isn't it? If you're retired, hey, every day's a holiday. If your work involves teaching, like Anne's does, Spanish people in Madrid to speak English over the internet, then, hey, it's not a holiday in Spain, so there we go. But today is Pentecost Sunday. In our Tuesday and Wednesday home groups, we've recently been looking at Peter the disciple, and how his relationship with Jesus grew. And it's given us a fresh look at some of the things that he and the other disciples learned during those 3 years, and that we need to learn too if we're going to progress in following Jesus. We've also started looking on Sundays at one of the two letters that Peter wrote, now Peter the Apostle, as opposed to Peter the Disciple. He wrote them to a group of the early churches, and we looked at that kind of around what we now call Turkey, Asia Minor, we sometimes called it. And between the two, between Peter, known as Peter the Disciple, and Peter, known as Peter the Apostle, not separating those two phases of his life, but joining them in a way, are the events that took place on the day of Pentecost, which is something that the church right around the world celebrates in one way or another today. We can read what happened in Acts chapter 2, but it's so familiar to us that I don't plan to read it again this morning. There are other verses that we'll pick out as we go along. Luke, who wrote Acts of the Apostles, as well as the Gospel of Luke, tells us that about 120 of Jesus' followers were gathered together in a place. Perhaps it was a house. Some people think it might actually have been one of the temple courts. But anyway, they were gathered together somewhere in Jerusalem, praying and waiting, as Jesus had told them to, for the Holy Spirit to come upon them and to empower them to be his witnesses. Witnesses to the whole world. It was 50 days after the Feast of the Passover. That's what Pentecost means, 50 days. And it was another festival day, and Jerusalem was full of people who'd come up to Jerusalem for the feast, for the festival. Suddenly, where they were, there was a powerful noise like a wind, and the place where they were meeting, there was this noise like a wind. It didn't say it was a wind, it was a noise like a wind. And something like tongues of fire appeared over everybody's heads. And they found themselves talking and praising God in all the foreign languages imaginable. Ones that they'd never even learned. Now, I don't know whether any of them were English or French. All we know is there's a list of people from the kind of the provinces of the Roman Empire, Jewish people who were there in Jerusalem, and they each heard them speaking in their own language. And there's a big list of unpronounceable regions, and they heard them speaking in their own tongues. Because English hadn't really come about at that point. It's highly unlikely that any of them would have been English, but you never know. The group was so excited that they flowed out into the street where all these Jewish people or Jewish converts, some of them converts to Judaism from other people groups spread throughout the Roman provinces, they were able to hear them, hear these 120 people speaking. They were hearing it in their mother tongue rather than in whatever the Romans were speaking, Latin or Greek. It was very exciting and very confusing. And so finally, Peter, along with the other apostles, stood up on something, don't know what, but stood up so that people could see him and hear him, and he preached Jesus to the whole crowd. He was so filled and equipped by the Holy Spirit that many people in the crowd were touched to the heart. And 3,000 people believed in Jesus on the spot and were baptized straight away. I don't know where, I don't know how long it took, but they baptized 3,000 people thereabouts on that day, there and then. Sometimes we make people wait months and months and months before they get baptized. Or people decide that they'll wait months and months and months or years, having come to God, having come to Jesus, before they get baptized. Well, that's not what happened here. They gave their lives to Jesus, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they got baptized. We're thinking about as to what we do, whether it's tradition or whether it's biblical or whether there's good reasons for it, or this is what they did. We're not taught that this is what we necessarily have to do. It's what they did. And what happened on the day of Pentecost was undoubtedly a key moment in the history of the faith. It's often described as the day the church came into being. Although we might also point to the day when Jesus called out the 12 disciples as the day that the church began. Because the word church in English, it's the English form of the word ecclesia. You get ecclesiology from that. In French, the word for church is église. You can see how that comes from ecclesia. And it just means called out. The church is people who have been called out from where they were, in what the Bible would say, the world, in paganism, if you like, or some other religion, called out to be together as people who follow and who worship Jesus. That's all church means. So, whereas, yes, 3,000 people were added to their number that day, the 120 had already been called out and were following Jesus, and the 12, Jesus had called them out. So it perhaps wasn't the birth of the church, but the boost to the growth of the church and the development of the church. It was certainly an extraordinary event. And the day when, through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the believers, the church took a great leap forwards, its first step towards reaching out to the world, outside of Jerusalem, outside of Judea, outside of Galilee, and yes, Samaria, to go further than that. Because all these people who were there with their foreign languages went back home and took the good news of Jesus with them. And so straight away, apart from the church planting that the apostles did, the good news spread around to North Africa. Some of those people went back along there to the Roman provinces that were along the North African coast, and so on. What I want us to look at, particularly this morning on the back of that, is a bit broader than just the Spirit's outpouring 50 days after Easter. If you've ever followed an Alpha course, you can lift your hand. Who's ever followed an Alpha course? Oh, lots of you, that's good. Well, you'll probably remember, or you'll have heard, if you haven't done one, there's a whole weekend or a pretty intensive day that's part of an Alpha course that's given over to talking about the Holy Spirit. It's a major part of what it is to be a Christian, is to know about and to experience the Holy Spirit. And as we look through the Bible, we find the Spirit taking a role right from the very beginning, and then at various times and places throughout the Old Testament. It's pretty clear that he's not to be confused with actually being some of the things that he's described as being like. You can say that something is like something without saying that's what it actually is. Now, the two most familiar images, I guess, that we have of the Holy Spirit are the tongues of fire here in Acts 2, we've just talked about, and then the dove that descended on Jesus at his baptism. But it wasn't actually a dove. It said that the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. I'll read those two passages. This is in Acts 2, verses 3 and 4. They saw something like flames of fire that were separated and stood over each person there. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak different languages by the power the Holy Spirit was giving them. And then earlier, at Jesus' baptism in Mark 1, just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. So it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is a dove or a flame. Recently, a German motorist avoided a speeding fine because although an automatic radar camera, a speed camera, flashed him doing 54 kilometers an hour in a 30 kilometers an hour zone, that's like doing 30 in a 20 zone, something like that, the police couldn't prove that it was him who was driving the car, because just at the crucial moment, his face was hidden from the cameras by a dove flying across in front of the car. A light-hearted police statement, this is in Germany, suggested that perhaps it was no coincidence that the Holy Spirit intervened. We have understood the sign and leave the speeder in peace this time. But the officials in Wiesen, I don't know how to pronounce that, near Germany's western border, added, "We hope that the protected speeder otherwise understands this hint from above and drives appropriately in the future." And then they went on to say that the dove should have been fined too, perhaps, for doing going so fast in a restricted zone. Probably not the Holy Spirit, but hey, who knows? But it was a dove. The Holy Spirit came like a dove. We mustn't think of the Holy Spirit as being a dove, okay? But like a dove. We can think of the characteristics of a dove, that it's gentle and everybody likes a dove, and it has become a sign of peace. Those are aspects that are aspects of the Holy Spirit's personality. But let's not get confused. In the Old Testament, we see that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, comes upon various people, as well as hovering over the waters of the unformed earth in Genesis 1, verse 2, right at the very beginning, the second verse in the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit. But Exodus 31 tells us how the Spirit filled Bezalel with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. That was to help build the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and all those things that were going to go in there for the worship of God. He had some skills, but the Holy Spirit came on him and enhanced those skills so that he could do a better work for God. In Judges 6, the Holy Spirit comes on Gideon and empowers him to lead the Israelites against their enemies with extra wisdom and leadership authority that people would follow. And then he enters into Samson with great power in Judges 14 and allows him to lead the people and defeat his enemies. We know Samson made mistakes too, but the Holy Spirit came on Samson. We tend to talk as though Acts 2 is the first time, certainly in the New Testament, that the believers received the Holy Spirit. It's not really the case. It is the first time that people receive him in such a dramatic and powerful way. But it certainly can't be the first time that the disciples received him. Remember how Jesus tells Nicodemus back in John chapter 3 that he must be born again. Born of the Spirit. Jesus doesn't say to Nicodemus, but you're going to have to wait for 3 years for that until the day of Pentecost. He obviously means that Nicodemus can be born of the Spirit there and then. And when Jesus sent out the 12 in Luke chapter 9 and then the 72 in Luke chapter 10, and he gave them power and authority to drive out demons, to cure diseases, and to preach the good news, wasn't that by the power of the Spirit? It doesn't specifically say that the Holy Spirit came on them, but Jesus gave them authority. It's certainly his authoritative presence that allowed them to do what Jesus had asked them to do. And they came back in rejoicing because of what they'd seen. The healings, the demons fleeing, and people believing on the word that they were telling them about Jesus. Now, I love the verses in John chapter 20 that talk about the it's talking about the day of the resurrection. So this is before Acts chapter 1 or 2. It's the day when Jesus has risen from the dead. So this is John 20, verses 19 to 22. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And here it comes. And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Let's see if I can illustrate this in a way that you'll grasp and perhaps remember. It's not particularly biblical, but it might just help. We're used to seeing bubbles being blown like that, aren't we? It's a thing. When I went to buy that, there was all near the till. There was loads and loads. I nearly got one for everybody, so you could take it home. I wasn't sure how well it would work. Actually, it doesn't really work as well as you would hope. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. So I didn't get more. But we often forget that what's inside those bubbles is the person's breath. I did brush my teeth this morning, okay, but I have had coffee. And it wasn't that Jesus blew bubbles over the disciples. I'm not saying that, okay? But that his breath, the spirit of Jesus, physically went from him to them. They literally breathed in the Holy Spirit directly from Jesus. That the word that we find throughout much of the Bible when it talks about the Spirit of God is, you've probably heard this already, so I'm not trying to vaunt anything, but it's ruah, something like that, which means breath. The Spirit of God is the breath of God. When God breathed life into Adam, it was his spirit that he breathed into him. When Jesus breathed on the disciples, he was breathing the spirit on them, and they breathed it in. It's not me though. I think it's the only time that the New Testament describes the Holy Spirit being transmitted to someone in this way. Mostly in the book of Acts, we see people receiving the Holy Spirit by touch. So in Acts 9, when Ananias placed his hands on Saul of Tarsus in Damascus so that he might receive the Spirit, recover his sight, and become a follower of Jesus. Something like scales fell from Paul's eyes. You remember the story. Saul, but he changed his name to Paul afterwards, just to confuse us. And he was filled with the Spirit, it says. At other times, the Spirit just seems to fall on people. Even when somebody's preaching. I said this was like Peter and the Holy Spirit. Peter was preaching at the house of Cornelius. And there was an assembled group of Gentiles there. This is in Acts 10. And the Holy Spirit just fell on them. And he said, "Well, how can we doubt that even the Gentiles," not really very racist, was it? "Even the Gentiles can receive the Holy Spirit," because they started speaking in tongues and so on. And so they were baptized as well. So the principle of imparting the Spirit, laying on of hands, sometimes just happens. But Jesus did establish this principle of breathing on people, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, once at the end of a camp for young people, quite a few years ago, I was helping to lead. And many of the youngsters had come to faith in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, particularly on that last night, had come and filled people with joy. And I could feel the excitement of his presence. I was trembling a little bit as I was walking along. It was really weird. It's a proper camp with, you know, tents and marquees and stuff. And some of the teenagers were sat on a bench. And for some reason, I thought it would be good to blow on them. I don't know, this verse must have come into my head. And I just blew on these teenagers that were looking at me and smiling, because they could see the joy of that I'd got. And as I blew on them, they all fell off the bench onto the floor. It was like, and then they were laughing as well, but not laughing comically, but laughing with the joy of the Holy Spirit. I've not seen it since, and I can't explain it any better than to say that the Holy Spirit likes to move amongst us. Being shared or passed on somehow from one to another. Even if sometimes he comes on people without any intervention at all on our part. And maybe that happens as often as any of the other things. But certainly there's this thing where it's when we lay hands on people, sometimes blow on them, breathe on them, sometimes pray for them, then the Holy Spirit comes and will enter into someone's life if they are open to it, if they want to. The point here today is that we shouldn't think of the Holy Spirit as being so spiritual that he's not at all physical. Maybe it's the other way around. We shouldn't think of ourselves as so physical that we can't recognize it when we come into contact with the spiritual. As believers, we're all, after all, born of the Spirit. We've moved over into the spiritual realm. When we say that he comes into us and fills us, it can be literal. Sometimes we can literally breathe him in. Other times it's like a flame. We can feel the heat of him or the draft as he passes near us, like the wind. It won't always be like that, but sometimes it will. Sometimes we pray for people, we place our hands on them, and we feel the Spirit moving. Maybe making our hands warm or making us shake a little bit. That's where the Quakers got their name, as did the Shakers in the United States. In their original meetings, they used to wait for the Holy Spirit to come, and they knew that he'd come because they started to quake or shake, tremble. Let's not confine the Holy Spirit to a box. Just some words that we put on the end of a blessing, you know, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's not think of him in purely cerebral terms, something that happens in our minds. Let's expect to experience his presence, to know when he's filling us, and therefore, conversely, to know when we're running on empty. What did Jesus say to the church to prepare it for what the Holy Spirit would do with them? He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Holy Spirit, come and fill us. Fill us with power to be your witnesses. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, come and fill us with power to be Jesus' witnesses. Holy Spirit, we want to know your presence. We want to feel your presence, even if it can't be all the time. We want to feel your presence. Father, as we think from time to time about our ultimate destination in heaven, and as we know that we live now in the kingdom of heaven, that the now as opposed to the not yet, we want to have that foretaste of what it will be like to be in your presence. And Lord, help us to have the courage and the confidence to pass on the Holy Spirit's presence to others, like Ananias did to Saul, even though he was scared of this man who had been persecuting the church, yet you told him to go and pray for and lay his hands on him, and he too received the Holy Spirit and became a follower of Jesus and a great leader in the church. Help us to be like Peter too, and not be surprised when you come amongst the people that we're speaking to, even when we're not preaching but just talking. Help us to expect and be ready for you to come and to recognize it. Lord, make us sensitive to your presence. Sensitive to your presence in others. Lord, make us sensitive for our lack of filling, so that we will turn to you again to say, Lord, I want to keep on being filled, so that I have the power and the authority and the perseverance to live out as a follower of Jesus my life. Thank you, Lord. Amen.